Good morning, everybody. It's good to be together, and appreciate the team leading us in music. What a beautiful intro, segue into where we are. I thought the songs were super appropriate. It's almost as if we had communicated during the week that the direction we were going. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 2. That's where we're going to be. We're in chapter 2 today. We're going to start chapter 2. And so last week, we finished chapter 1, but really the idea continues to flow through from 21, which is where we were in chapter 1 last week, until 5. And so that thought kind of continues, and there's really, in the originals, there's no chapter division and breaks here. And so if you read it all through, it kind of flows together. And so I would encourage you to back up a little bit when you study this week or when you read this week, if you're reading through Judges, which I hope you are, and just see how it kind of flows through, and there's a change in thought at verse 6. And so Pastor Terry will jump back on that next week as we continue in our study of Judges. You'll just kind of see the flow. And I'm going to let Pastor Terry deal with, and if you've noticed, that Joshua is dead at the beginning of Judges, but he's alive at the beginning of chapter 2. And so I'm going to let him deal with that, and we're going to just focus on our text for today. How about that? And I know he's watching online, and so he's probably smiling right now, saying thanks a lot. But it is good to be together to worship and sing and be encouraged, just gathering today. If you'll remember, as we've backed up in our study, even the beginning, and we can go back a little farther, the idea of judges is not new, or a judge is not new. We can go back to Exodus chapter 18 and see where you remember Jethro, and Moses is doing everything, right? He's judging everything. He's standing, and Jethro's like, hey, you're too busy. You need to delegate some of this stuff out. And so he established this idea of judges. And we get the name of the book of Judges from chapter 2, verse 16. That's where the kind of the thought comes on, or the word shows up in verse 16 of Judges. And so as you know, and if you've studied, you see what takes place a little further in this kind of downward spiral of the people over and over and over again. It's like this revolving door where they remember the Lord and God raises up a judge, and then they fall away, and then they get into wickedness, and God has to raise, and it's just this revolving cycle that takes place. Also, just if you've read along, the beginning of chapter 1 and kind of the end of where we are in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 today, the beginning is very calm. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, there's this calm presence that's taking place the writer gives us. And verses 4 and 5, again, there's this calm, but in between there's this storm that rages, right? There's all these battles and all this gore that takes place, the kind of stories you read to your 4-year-old before they go to bed, right? And so there's this kind of bookend, if you will, or the calm before and the calm after, the storm in between. And so we're going to kind of finish the storm and kind of calm back down a little again today before it rages again, as you well know, as we see. So let's look at the text today. Let's read it and think back about God's warning previously several times. It's not a new thing you see, and you know where we are. Deuteronomy chapter 7, the warning, the what you're supposed to do, the command to do, and let's see what the people do. So let's read the text, and then we'll take a moment to pray. Look at chapter 2, Judges, verses 1 through 5. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare for you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we've been able to be encouraged with music and the uniting of our voices and our thoughts as we, just for a few moments here, focus together on God's Word. And we thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to meet. We thank you, Lord, that you've been gracious to us. You've spared us. We ask that you would continue to do that. Lord, the very reflection of our songs today, the grace and the mercy of God that extends to us daily. Lord, we thank you that you've been gracious to us. We thank you for the word of God. It is powerful. It is sharp, like Hebrews writes. It pierces, and we thank you for that. We ask that it would pierce us today, that it would open our minds, our thoughts, our hearts, we could say, to hear what you have to say for us. I pray that the application would show up, and maybe even more points that we see that I don't point out, and probably so. And so, God, I ask that you would work, that you would be glorified. We pray this today in Christ's name. All God's people said, amen. Let's look at a couple of things. Your youth, some of you youth leaders know where I'm going when I say this, but on Wednesday nights, we've gotten into this kind of, let's call it a habit. Sometimes habits are good, but we've gotten kind of a thing we've been doing, and we call it biblical observation. And so we take a little time out, and we break them in little groups of four or five and let them read the text and make observations about what they see. And then we kind of bring everybody back together and we talk about it. And so and we're not going to break you in groups and everything, that would take too much time. But let's look at some general observations in the text. Maybe we make just highlight, make some notes, and maybe something jumps out to you that you didn't see before. And so let's just make some general observations about the text. Number one, verse one, I think we can see the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? So is this some feathered, flighty creature that's flying around much like Cupid, you know, in his little fleece diaper with his wings, and is he flying around them and instructing them? That's really somebody I can get behind, right? No, I don't think that's what the right, but for whatever reason, translators translated it as angel of the Lord. No, it's the idea of a messenger, isn't it? In fact, we've seen this character before. It's not new. It's not somebody, you know, this little Cupid figure that's flying around. We've actually seen him show up many times before, and I'll give you a couple of them. Look at Genesis chapter 22. If you'll remember the story of Abraham and Isaac, and they're going up, and Isaac's on the altar, and what's about to take place, notice verse 10 in Genesis 22. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Slaughter him. Man, that's you know, we have words in the English language that are just gruesome. That's one of them. Slaughter. It's crazy, isn't it? Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord. Again, this messenger, this person from heaven called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. He said, do not lay a hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So the angel of the Lord steps in. We see him again in Exodus chapter 3. If you'll remember the story of Moses, and he's with the sheep and tending the flocks of his father-in-law, and he looks, and there's this bush that is glowing but not consumed. And so what do we see here in Exodus chapter 3, verse 1? Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness. He came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And notice verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, which the bush is not burned. And when the Lord, again, this angel of the Lord that appeared to him, notice verse 4, when the Lord saw it, he turned aside. God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. So, is this a heavenly messenger, much like Cupid, that's just come along to give an announcement? Or is this something more? Is this something more here that we can be aware of? Notice the idea of the pronouns that's used here in verse 1. Notice, angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim. He said, I brought you up from Egypt into the land that I swore to your fathers. I will never break my covenant with you. Notice those pronouns that's used here. So we have to ask the question, who's the angel of the Lord here? And I'm going to let you research that. You dig into that and think. But I, based upon what I read here, I got to think it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Now, some of you would say it's pre-incarnate Christ, but we'll just say this is the Lord speaking. This is not some messenger. It is the Lord. Notice, angels, I don't think, lead people. Angels do not work autonomous, right? They don't just come up with things on their own. They only do what God commands. This is the Lord. The Lord led them. The Lord made a covenant with them back in Genesis 17 with Abraham. Notice the other thing, a couple of other things. Notice verse 2. So we, the angel of the Lord, another observation that I made was, you shall, and he gives this command, right? You shall break no covenant, you shall break down the altars, but this conjunction in there, these conjunctions are important, aren't they, in Scripture? Many times they're either followed by something really good or something really bad. And it's usually what happens with these conjunctions that happen in the Scriptures. But you have not obeyed this. You have not heard. The idea of obeying here is you have not listened. You have not heard me. You have not obeyed. You have not obeyed. And so there are ramifications to the not obeying. And we know what they are as we read on. The other thing I notice is in verse 2 is the question that is asked there by this angel of the Lord, this messenger sent from heaven, the Lord, what is this that you have done? This is a common thought. We've heard this question before, haven't we? And I would recall your thoughts all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. Remember what happens there with Adam and Eve, and they sin before the Lord, and God comes in the cool in the evening, and he says, where are you? And there's this dialogue that takes place in Genesis chapter 3, verse 13. Notice the similar words, same question. The Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? It's kind of a cool little deal, right? When the Lord shows up, what have you done, people? What have you done, Eve? It's the same question. Again, just some general observations. Notice verse 3. So now I say... There's this change in thought. There's this change in direction, this change in wording. This was the deal. You've broken it. So now I say, what? What's the important here? There are some changes now that are going to be made. I'm the Lord. I make the covenant. I make the rules. You broke your side of it. Now things change. Now God is faithful, isn't it? He's solid. He's forever. But he's God. He can do what he wants. And so there are consequences. There are things here that need to be. Remember, he gave them a warning already in Numbers chapter 33. It's not that this is new. It's not to say, oh, I didn't know. No, they knew over and over and over again that they were not supposed to do that. Notice Numbers chapter 33, verse 55. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then those of them that you let remain shall be as barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall trouble you in the land where you dwell. They're going to be barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides if you don't do what I tell you to do. Listen to me. Hear me. Obey my voice. He reminds Joshua. In Joshua chapter 23, Joshua's at the end of his life. His ministry is coming to a close. He's kind of done the thing that God's wanting him to do, leading the people. And notice Joshua's warning to the people yet again before we even get into Judges. Not far from this. Notice verse 13. Now know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be, what? A snare and a trap for you. A whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes until you perish from off this good ground that the Lord your God has given you. So now I say, and so there is this line in the sand. There's this pencil line across the page. We got to do something different. Just some general observations. Notice the people's response. There is an observation here that I noticed the people's response in verses 4 and 5. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and they wept. And they called the name of the place spoken, weeping, that's the idea there. And they sacrificed there to the Lord. They lifted their voice, they wept, they sacrificed. But sometimes it's a little too late, isn't it? You know, as I was reading and studying and just thinking through it this week, over and over again, and when you study a passage, and if you've taught Sunday school or anything you've done teaching, you read the passage over and over and over again, and you back up and you read ahead and behind just to see what's going on. And over and over and over again, I couldn't help but think of the thought of 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. And that would be our thought for today, I believe. As I studied, and maybe you see something different, but it's the idea of to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And we get that right out of 1 Samuel 15. Notice 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord's a question? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." Obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. And we lose sight of that, don't we? We are much like these people, that we get caught up in the things that we do. To obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience. Notice what Joshua says. Again, he's at the end. He's at the end of his ministry, end of his life here. Joshua 22, verse 5. Notice what he says. He says, "Be very careful to observe the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you." What's the commandment? What are you supposed to do? What's the process here? He says, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cling to him, and to serve him with all of your heart and soul, to obey. That's the idea. It's better than doing all these things. It's better to obey. I love what John writes. We get to the end of the New Testament. We get one of John's letters here, and he writes in this thought of obeying the Lord. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and," what? "Obey his commandments." It's writing to believers, right? Obey his commandments. Verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we go to Sunday school and tithe and, you know, teach at Vacation Bible School." No, what are we? We're to keep his commandments. We're to keep his commandments. That's thought here. Man, they're so burdensome, aren't they? No, his commandments are not burdensome. So he's called us to listen. He's called us to hear his word and to obey. That's what he's called us to do. The Lord wants believers to obey. That's the thought. We get so caught up in serving, and we want you to serve. You're called to serve. Don't get me wrong. We need you to serve here. We need you to serve the Lord in the ministry. But sometimes we get so caught up in the things that we can do. You know, I'm good at this, and I'm good at this. And what has God called you to do? What's he called you to do? He's called you to obey. And whatever capacity that means for you, obviously obey the scriptures, but obey what God has for you as well. And so that would be encouragement here as we look through here, is what is God calling you to obey him in? So let's look at a couple of things. Maybe I'll give you three thoughts as we dig into this. Just kind of three practical application, maybe. Three things that we can kind of take home, we can apply to our lives here with this thought. I titled the message, I don't know if you guys saw that, Cause and Effect. I know that's something that we use in our vocabulary sometimes as we speak, the idea of something that takes place in the past that has repercussions or ramifications in the future. And we can see that, can't we? We think about the people, we think about the cause and the effect that takes place. And so as you study and as you think about that, that's what takes place. There's this cause that takes place and the effect, sometimes great, sometimes not great. And we can see both as we study. So number one, let's look at this. What can we take home from this? What can we apply? What can we see here? Number one, God always, always keeps his word. That sounds very promising and great, and we're going to look at some great passages, some uplifting passages, and then we're going to look at some that when God always keeps his word, it's not so good. It doesn't work out well for us when we break it. So God always. Let's look at the positive, right? Let's look at the positive for he's always faithful. We are not. He's always reliable. We are unreliable. He's always constant. We're wavering, aren't we? So let's think about this positive, the blessings that come with God keeping his word. Notice in verse 2, and I just kind of thought about it as I was reading verse 1, rather. I will never break my covenant with you. That's the thought, is God is always, always keeping his word. Notice his idea of this covenant. Genesis chapter 17, if you'll remember again, Genesis chapter 12, Abraham comes on the scene. He makes a promise to him in 12, 15, and then this idea of the covenant in verse 17, verses 7 and 8. Notice verses 7 and 8 in Genesis 17. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant." We read Hebrews chapter 11 before, didn't we? And so we backed up and I kind of made that little point of he was as good as dead, but yet his descendants were as the stars in the sky. And that's the thought, right? This everlasting covenant. And you know the story of Abraham. We can see it. Abraham, he says, we know I'm getting old. I'm as good as dead. And I need to take matters in my own hands. And God says, that's not what I have for you. It's going to be through you. And we know the story of Isaac as well. And so they're generations for an everlasting covenant, verse 7, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. Verse 8, and I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings. This is where we are, isn't it? In our story, we get the people get to the land at the beginning of Joshua, and they're going in to the land. That's where they are. And I will give to you this land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. God keeps his promises. He does. He says, I'm going to make a covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. I'm going to give this land to you. You're still my people. You're still living in the land. I'm going to give it to you. Notice what Joshua 21, this idea of everything that God says comes to pass. Joshua chapter 21, verse 45. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. God is constant, isn't he? Everything he says, everything he does comes to pass. So promising about the Lord, right? There's constant. There's a never wavering, never failing. Again, blessings in the Lord. God gives us strength. Isaiah reminds us of this. He holds us and he gives us strength. And there's these blessings. He's always faithful. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Notice what he does. This is the beauty and the blessings of the Lord. He's always with us. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is always working, giving us strength, helping us, coming to our aid, giving us mercy, giving those things we need, sustaining us, keeping us going. That's what the Lord does. It's a beautiful thing about the Lord, that his strength is in us as believers. We're reminded in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, that he is always with us. Remember, Jesus at the end of his ministry, he's already risen again. He's about to ascend to the Father. Last instruction here to his people, to his disciples, as he exits this planet, goes to sit down at the right hand of the Father. Matthew chapter 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and behold what? I am with you always. He's always with us. There are these blessings. He always keeps his word. He's with us always to the end of the day. Last thought here, last one, this idea of these blessings of him keeping his word is the idea of security we find in the Lord. Paul gives us this in Romans chapter 8, doesn't he? You read Romans chapter 8, we get to the end of these things that take place in verses 38 and 39. Paul reminds us, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able, notice this, to be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's an encouraging thing, isn't it? That wherever we go, whatever circumstance we're in, whatever situation we're in, God is with us and his love never goes away, never fails. It's a promising thing for believers. The low times in life, even the high times, God is with us. The difficulties, the decisions, the circumstance, God is always with us. There is security in the Lord. God always keeps his word, and the blessings of that are there. He always keeps his word, too, even when there are consequences. And so the second thing I think we can see, the idea of he keeps his word, God always keeps his word, but there are consequences to disobedience. There are consequences to not obeying what the Lord has for us. Notice verses 2 and 3, back to Judges chapter 2. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. Again, this the Lord is saying, look, I'm reminding you of what you're to do. Remember, he's over and over, Leviticus 7, and back, keeping Exodus 23, all these things that he's told them. You're not supposed to do this. Drive the people out. Break down their altars. Do all these things. Notice what he says. You're going to make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. They did that, right? No, read Joshua chapter 9. Joshua himself makes a covenant with the people. Joshua chapter 9, verse 15. Didn't seek the Lord. Said, oh yeah, no, I'll just take this on my own. Make a covenant with the people. God said, don't do that. They did it. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. You shall break down their altars. Didn't do that either. But, right, conjunctions, things happen. You have not obeyed my voice. You have not listened to me. You have not heard me. You've not heard me. I mean, it's as if they're going, la, 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 not listening. That's what they're doing, right? Over and over and over again, God gives them this. Listen to me. Listen to me. Obey me. And they don't. Sounds like us, doesn't it? You've not obeyed my voice. What is this that you have done? So now I say, right, there's this line in the sand. Notice the punishment. I will not drive them out before you. God's going to fix it. He always fixes it. He comes to our rescue. He comes to our aid. No, he's not doing it this time. You got to live with it. You got to live with it. I will not drive them out. They will become thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare to you. And if we read, we know that's the case. You know, this comes home to us at times, doesn't it? Many times this comes back home to us, and we can see this, that there are ramifications to our disobedience. And so I'm going to give you a little story. You guys ready for this? It's going to blow your mind. So I have, many of you know, and if you don't, I am blessed. It's blessed a good word. With four kids, blessed. Let me analyze that. It depends on the day. I am blessed with a beautiful wife and four kids. And so my wife, she would say, she's got this, we have this house rule right now that no screens. No screens during the week until Thursday night. Our kids' schedules, I don't know if with our school schedule, they're done with school Thursday afternoon. And so they study Friday and they don't watch, but no TV during the week. No TV, no screens, no YouTube, none of this during the week. And so one of my kids, and so I would say, Valerie, my wife's wonderful. So guys, single guys, marry somebody that's smarter than you. That's godly, because when she comes up with a good idea, she says, we came up with this, but really it was all her because I'm not that smart. But she came up with this, and I was like, this is awesome. Yeah, do that. And so we enforce this rule in the house. And so one of my kids broke his. And to keep from embarrassing him, I'm not going to say his name. But one of my kids, my oldest kid, broke the rules. No TV during this. And so we're like, where is, he's over there on the phone. What are you doing? What? It's like Tuesday, you know, it's like, you're right in the middle of this. You're not supposed to do this. You broke the rules. Now you got to pay the fine. You got to pay the cost. And just a side note, men, I found out something about us this week. And this has nothing to do with what we're talking about here. And I thought this was so true. And ladies, you'll love this. Three things about men that you need to know. Three things that we struggle saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong, and Worcestershire sauce. Those are the three things men struggle with saying. Back to our story. There are consequences to our sin, and so punishment fit the bill for my son. And my son's awesome. I'm very proud of him, but we screw up, don't we? I mean, we always tell our kids, well, Mom and Dad, when you guys never get in trouble. Yeah, it costs us a ton of money as adults when we get in trouble, doesn't it? Usually it's in the form of some kind of penalty. What do you mean I got to pay a lawyer to get out of this ticket? Like $300 or whatever it is, whatever thing it is. Like, and so it costs us a ton more. And so he broke the rules. He said, I'm really sorry. I won't do it again. It's too late. You broke the rules. Like Mama said, right? It's too late to be sorry. You ever heard your mama say that? It's too late to be sorry. And so this is what's taking place here, right? The people are like, oh, man, I'm so sorry, Lord. He's like, too late. You have to fit punishment. And this is the punishment. This is the punishment. Notice Joshua reminds us, and when we study the scriptures, punishment from the Lord sometimes is very quick, right? It's a quick thing, and it's over, and sometimes it's for a lifetime, isn't it? It's the same can be said for us. Sometimes when we screw up, when we do things that are, it's quick, and when we're over, or the ramifications last a lifetime, and you struggle because of our disobedience. And so we look at a few things in scripture that where this takes place. Notice Joshua 23, this idea of punishment from the Lord. There are consequences, right? Know for certain, Joshua writes in 23, know for certain that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but what? There'll be a snare for you. There'll be a trap for you. There'll be whips in your sides and thorns in your eyes until when? What? It's going to be just quick, right? We're going to do this for a week and it's over. No, until you perish off this good ground the Lord has given you, a lifetime. A whole generation. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. So it's an enduring consequence. There are things that happen to us, right? There are times. You remember the story of Achan in Joshua 7. If you'll remember that story in Joshua chapter 7, remember the people go into Jericho and they're this victorious. The battle plan from the Lord is very odd, right? March around the city. And then they're going and wipe it out. And so they come up in chapter 7 against this little town called Ai, and they're like, hey, we got this. We'll just send 3,000 people down. And they go down and get their butts kicked, right? And like 30-some guys get killed, and they retreat back. And they're like, man, what has the Lord done? And so Joshua is with the Lord. He's conversing with Joshua, and the Lord says, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp, and you need to deal with it. And so a process of time takes place. They figure out that it's Achan, this guy named Achan, in Joshua chapter 7, and let's notice what took place, this idea of consequences of sin. This one's tough. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did. You got to think that Achan's like, I think if I'll just confess my sin, then God, they'll be gracious. And if you know the story, if you don't know the story, hang on. Verse 21, when I saw among the spoil of a beautiful cloak of Shinar, 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. I coveted them. It's a sin, right? And I took them. See, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. And so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with them and the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent. This is Achan, and notice who else. And they brought them to Joshua and all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord, and Joshua and all Israel, verse 24, with him, took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his donkeys, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had, every possession, every single possession that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? Why'd you do this? The Lord brings trouble on you today, consequences to your disobedience. Notice, and all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire, and they stoned them with stones. It's pretty wild, isn't it? Seriousness of consequences. Sometimes they're quick, like this, very quick. And sometimes they endure for a lifetime. If you have your Bible, turn to Acts chapter 5. Let's get one more thought here. Acts chapter 5, this is not in our notes. I want you to turn over to Acts 5. You guys will know exactly where I'm going if you know what I'm talking about here, this story of Ananias and Sapphira, right? The disobedience from whatever deal they made with either the disciples or the people. And so we're going to see exactly why and what took place. Notice Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So if you back up in chapter 4, they're selling possessions and giving to the needy and helping out brothers and sisters in Christ, and they get here, and it seems like Ananias and Sapphira are right on board with everything that's taking place. Verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? And notice, this is the idea, right? This is what took place, to lie to the Holy Spirit, to the Lord. You lied to the Lord. And you kept back for yourself part of the proceeds. And the keeping back is almost irrelevant, isn't it? I mean, it's wrong to keep back and not be honest, but to lie to the Lord, that's the penalty. That's the sin. At least that's the sin of what takes place. And while it remained unsold, did you not, verse 4, remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to whom? God. You lied to God. And when Ananias heard these words, what did he do? He fell down and breathed. He died. He breathed his last. Right there. Just like that. Boom. You're dead. Quick. Quick punishment. It's amazing. And fear came upon all who heard of it. And then young men arose and wrapped him, and he carried him out, and they buried him. In verse 7, and after an interval of about 3 hours, Sapphira, his wife, came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter told her, inquired of her, tell me what took place. Tell me about this. Did you sell the land for so much? She said, yes, for so much. Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together with your husband to test the spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out. And immediately she fell down and breathed her last. Consequences to sin, aren't there? Sometimes they're quick, boom, like that. And sometimes they endure for a lifetime. When we punish our kids, parents, as my kids get older, they want the quick punishment and not the enduring punishment. Because they realize, you know, Dad, if you'll just, and we spank our kids, it's how we choose to discipline. But as they get older, we kind of pull that away and we take things away from them like privileges. And that's what happened with my son. No privileges for a week. No TV. No going to your grandparents. They love Gigi and Papa and Nan and Grandpa. Their kids love to go there. You get to stay home. And when we eat as a family, you get to eat and you get to go back to your room for a week. And so ask him, pull him aside and say, was it worth it for that little YouTube video? Was it worth it? And he'll say, not at all. Consequences. Sometimes they endure for a life. Sometimes we've made decisions in the past. We've done things that haunt us still to this day, don't they? And some of you that are older have been believers for a long time. It still pops up in your brain. You're like, I'm so ashamed of myself. But I got to live with this the rest of my life. Disobedience sometimes endures for a lifetime. And that's what happened to the people. God didn't drive them out. God didn't fix it. He says, you got to live in your sin. You got to live. You got to stay in what you created. You created this. You got to stay in it. Consequences to disobedience. Third, and you're gonna get a kick out of how to title this third idea. Humility and brokenness are a good place to start. It's a good place to start. Number three, humility and brokenness are a good place to start. Doesn't fix it, right? Doesn't always fix it. But as for you, as for us, it's a good place to start, isn't it? You ever had to, and I know you look forward to confronting people. It's so much joy, isn't it? You ever had to, as a parent, you enjoy it with your kid, right? Because you kind of get to lash out a little bit. But as an adult, well, if you're in leadership or some kind of management or if you're leading people, it's like going to the dentist, isn't it? You're like, I dread this. I got to confront somebody or I got to fire. So I got to point out something that's going on with an employee or maybe you're a close friend of somebody and one of your close friends is just not doing what they should. So whatever it is, someone close, a boss, maybe you're a teacher, whatever it is that you've had to either point something out in their life, much like the Lord did to the people here, or you've reciprocated that. You were doing something stupid, and either they had to point it out in your life. And so usually there's three responses in this. If we're confronted with something or we have to confront somebody about something, there are typically three responses. Number one response would be they become defensive. They get mad. You know, so I've noticed there's this thing in your life. It wasn't me. What are you talking about? You're so good. There's nothing in your life we can't point out, right? They become mad and defensive. You know what I'm talking? You've been there. You've seen that. Please. Like you're so holy. Preacher. They get defensive. They get mad. And it's usually when you get mad, you're guilty, isn't it? Usually you get mad. And so they respond that way. The second thing people respond in is they completely deny it. Or they pass the blame, right? They deny it or they pass the blame. That wasn't me. Good Christian church boy. I wouldn't do that. Or Adam and Eve, right? Oh, Adam, oh, it's the woman you gave me. She gave me the fruit. And so they pass the buck. They pass the blame. The third response when we either have to confront or are confronted is the appropriate response is brokenness, humility, wanting restoration, wanting forgiveness, it's wanting healing. And I think based upon the text, now we know what's coming in the future, but based upon what we see today is there is this idea of brokenness and humility. Notice verse 4. Remember the Lord confronts them. You've not done what you've been told to do. Verse 4, as soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words, all the people of Israel got mad and defended. No, what did they do? They lifted up their voices and they wept. Sorry. Oh, I'm broken. They wept and they sacrificed to the Lord. And so we see over and over in Scripture, God is a God of pity. We'll see that in the next chapter, in the next week or two, whenever we get to that verse, we'll see that God pitied the people. He's a God of pity. But his tolerance runs out, doesn't it? We can see that with people. He's been tolerant long enough, and his tolerance runs out, but he does pity us. And so humility before the Lord is a good thing. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 51. I'm just going to give you an example. This will be our last text for the day, Psalm 51, but I thought it was so great. The Lord just put it in my mind as I was thinking about this thought of being broken before the Lord and humble before the Lord, much like the people were broken, weeping, crying out to the Lord. I thought about David. And you remember the story of David and Bathsheba and the downward spiral that took place with David and Uriah and Bathsheba and everything that took place here. And then God sends the confronter to David, Nathan. God sends Nathan. And Nathan stands before David and calls him out. And it had to take some backbone, didn't it? Because David's the king. David's the king. He can use his authority. But it's through Nathan that God opens David's eyes. And David's broken. Notice Psalm 51. I'm going to read the whole thing. But just notice the humility here as David writes. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in the truth and in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. We praise God for that, right? Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Verse 9, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Verse 10, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. And notice verses 16 and 17. You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. It's kind of our thought, isn't it, today? You would not plead with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are what? They are broken spirit. It's brokenness. It's humbleness. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings and the whole burnt offerings. Then the bulls will be offered to your altar. Again, verse 16 to 17 is the thought here. You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. If I could just fix it, I would. That's not what you're requiring. The sacrifices, verse 17, of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. Humility and brokenness are a good place to start. And maybe that's where we are today. I don't know. I don't know what's going on in your life internally. Many of you I know very well. Some of you are dealing with things. I understand that. We're dealing with family situations, relational, job, whatever it is. We've got a crazy mess going on around us everywhere. What are the things that maybe you need to just give to the Lord? I don't know. I don't know what it is. What are the things that you need to obey the Lord in? Not just sacrifice, but obey. Listen, hear what the Lord has for you. What areas in your life do you think the Lord needs to work in your life today? We're going to sing one last song here. The idea of the last song is just a beautiful thought here. It's called Come As You Are, and we come broken, don't we? Before the Lord many times. We come to Him, we're humble. We want God to work in our life. We want to be contrite before Him. And so I encourage you to do that today, even as I pray, even as we sing, to give to the Lord what He has for you today. To obey is to better than sacrifice. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your day. This is the day the Lord has made. And God, I pray that the Word of God has been good for us today. It's been sharp like we prayed before, Lord. I pray that it would pierce us even now as we sing this final song, Lord. I pray that we would come to the Lord, that God, that believers would cry out to Him. Lord, we need you. We're desperate for you to work. God, I thank you for your promises, your goodness, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that even you keep your word, even when it's difficult, even when it's not necessarily blessings, you're always constant. We thank you for that. I pray that we would analyze the idea of cause and effect, Lord, the things in our life that have effects for the future. And so, God, I pray that you would work in us today. We thank you, Lord, that we would come to you as we are. In Christ's name, amen. Just want to give you a quick reminder. The pastors will be hanging around after the service today. If we can be a blessing to you, if we can pull you aside, pray for you, take the scriptures, encourage you in whatever way. Maybe you're here today and you're like, I want to know more about knowing the Lord in a personal way. We'd love to talk to you about that. We're available to you. We'll be here for you. Would you guys stand as we continue to sing?